part of the gospel. Paul told the Corinthians the gospel that he preached to them. He said, this is what I preached, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and rose on the third day according to the Scripture. And that last line says, sing we the song of the Lamb that was slain, dying in weakness but rising to reign. We believe that Christ is risen from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, and along with the rest of the Scriptures, that he actually created the world, that he lived a life without sin. He died upon the cross as a perfect atonement for our sins and rose from the dead, so that our hope is not a fallible thing or a shallow hope, but a true hope that's based upon his power, his resurrection. And that's what we were discussing last week, actually, in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'll turn with me in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4, we saw that we were beginning to study Paul's description of Christian thinking. I believe this is a great need for today in the world, and especially in the church in the United States. We have lost Christian thinking, thinking according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And after Paul establishes the salvation in the first three chapters that is in Christ alone, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, he establishes the church as the place where we gather to worship, we are taught the Word of God by those authorized to teach it, and we gather to help each other grow into the image of Christ. Then he says there has got to be a change in the way we think. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So Paul teaches in these verses that there must be Christian thinking. Christians must think in a different way than before. And the rest of this book, in which he talks about marriage and family and children and working, living as a Christian in an unbelieving world, all of that is a working out of this new thinking. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, which is true, inspired by the Spirit of God through the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, to bring forth to us the authoritative and true Word of God. Help us to be willing to submit to it as your truth, your words, to follow. We ask this morning, as we discuss more about Christian thinking, exploring how the world thinks as well, that you would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and think in a different way, because Christ is risen from the dead and it's all true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in Proverbs 23, verse 7 last week, For as a man thinks, so is he. And that is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. How you think each day tells you what you are spiritually, what kind of person you are. Are you a believer and think like a believer? Or do you think like an unbeliever and therefore are an unbeliever? Because God's word has invaded the history of mankind by the prophets in the Old Testament, by the apostles in the New Testament, all of them speaking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the revelation of God to man. And how we think about him determines our entire life. Verses 17 through 24, Paul is trying to get them to understand Christian thinking as opposed to non-Christian thinking. To no longer think as the Gentiles think, the unbelievers in this world think, but rather to think as those who have come to Jesus Christ, who have believed his gospel of truth, as truth is in Jesus, who have learned from him that he is the Son of God and risen from the dead and is alive and knows them. And to think like that every day, about everything. For if he rose from the dead, then he is the purpose of this universe. To know him, to follow him, to live for him as the God who made us. And so Paul goes right to the heart of things and says, as a man thinks, so is he. Speaking to professing Christians whom he had taught for 3 years in Ephesus, now he's in jail, and he writes back to them, reminding them that they cannot think the way they used to, having encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is the life before Christ, and there's the life after Christ. There's the thinking before Christ, and the thinking after one has encountered the truth that he is really God's Son, revealing God to man, that he really rose from the dead, showing that he is the only true God. It changes you. It changes the way you think about everything, the way you think about your purpose in life, the events of your life, how you think about the world, how the world came to be the way it is. Why is mankind so fallen, so selfish, so sinful? Why is there anything good in this world with such a human race? Why is God having patience before he brings all things to judgment? How we think is our Christian worldview. And we are called in this passage to think differently than the world thinks. We saw that last week. Paul uses this phrase in verse 17, the futility of their mind. And we saw last week that this word futility is the word for vainness or uselessness or emptiness. It is a word that describes thinking that is useless and empty. It has no truth. It has no real meaning. And he says the world, the Gentile world, thinks with futility in their minds. And what the Bible means by this is the futility described in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember, Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, but he wasn't always the wisest man. In some ways, he was one of the most foolish men in the Old Testament. Because when you read Ecclesiastes, you find that Solomon went through a long period of his life in which he tried to find wisdom and happiness and fulfillment in the things and people of this world apart from God, apart from knowing God. Let me read you a few things that he said. His life ended, and I believe he ultimately found the truth of God, but when you read Ecclesiastes, you see depression in his life, emptiness, futility. Nothing lasts. Nothing is important in the long run. We all die. The fool and the wise men die alike. The rich and the poor, they die alike. And when you look at this world strictly as a physical world where we live and die, he says it's all vanity. It's all futility. Vanity, vanity, he starts out his book. All is vanity. He said, thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He built huge buildings. He had a stable of thousands of horses. He was the richest man, we believe, perhaps on the earth in his day. He said to himself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility, he said. Pleasure did not satisfy his soul. After he finished one pleasure, he got bored with it and went on to another, and then to another, and to another, seeking more, never being satisfied, and coming to the conclusion, if life's about pleasure, there's nothing in life worth living for. For we all go from one thing to the other, and then we die, rich or poor, wise or foolish. Then he went into all kinds of things. He went into humor. He actually tried to make himself happy by studying humor, memorizing jokes, stories. He went into alcohol and drunkenness and explored alcohol and whether or not it would give him enlightenment to the meaning of life, or at least cause him to forget his sorrows. And he said it was futile. He went into sexual immorality, riches, great building projects. He did not withhold his heart, he said, from any earthly pleasure. And the conclusion of his life was this: all is vanity. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thankfully, we have his conclusions as a result of finally coming to the Lord. And he said, for in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. And we find that Solomon found God as his refuge and strength by the end of his life. St. Augustine was a godless profligate most of his life. His mother Monica was a Christian and prayed for him, and he finally came to the Lord, and he wrote, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then everything the Bible teaches is true. And Gentile thinking is wrong. Unbelieving thinking is futile. And the only true thinking about this world and this life and our lives is that which is based on the truth as it is in Jesus. If you look at our country today, 70% of it, I guess, professes to be Christian in some manner, but there's not a lot of Christian thinking going on. Something's really wrong. The pursuit of happiness in things and possessions and activities and pleasure is the dominant theme of our country. It's not about being Christ-like. or obeying God's will in our lives, or looking to the Scriptures and discovering what God's will is. It's about finding one's own way, doing one's own thing, searching for happiness like Solomon did, and coming up empty every time. We are like the people in the days of the judges in the Old Testament. The conclusion of the book of Judges was this: every man did what was right in his own eyes, and it was chaos. We do not think rightly anymore, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. We do not think according to God's word and will. And so there's confusion. People run from one thing to the other, trying to find some meaning in life, some happiness. Our society is being torn apart. We do not have unity in family, or in our society, or even in our churches. And we will not until we learn to think like Christians, like God's Word tells us how to think. And until we return to God and His Word and find spiritual rest in Him and a unified purpose about life in Him and what He has said, we will continue to be like blind men in this country and in our churches, groping about in the darkness, crashing into each other, stumbling over everything in our path, looking for something to hold on to that gives meaning and purpose and direction in life, but knowing not what it is. Paul explains the problem in our passage today. He says that there's only two ways of thinking. There is the Gentile non-Christian way, and there is the Christian way. And he says there's a problem with the Gentile way, the non-Christian way, that has resulted in the blindness, the spiritual blindness that we have in the human race. In verse 18, it is this phrase: darkened in understanding. We've looked at what futility of mind is in Gentile thinking, but what does it mean to be darkened in understanding? Well, Paul is trying to explain to the Ephesians that God made us to be enlightened in understanding, first of all. The word understanding is a word in the Greek that means the deep thoughts of a man, not just intellectual ability, but the philosophy, the way we think, the way we filter what we see and experience in the world, the way we make choices about what we do. And he says that man by nature is darkened in understanding. God made Adam and Eve in His image to have enlightenment. And while they were in the garden before they sinned, they understood that life is about God who created them, and loving God with all their heart, and loving each other with all their heart, unselfishly, sacrificially, thinking of the other instead of themselves, loving one another as themselves, as if they were themselves. They understood that when they had children, they were to raise them to know this God that created them, to love this world that He had given to them, and to love one another as people made in the image of God. They were enlightened. They understood that this beautiful world that God gave them was to be labored in and delighted in its beauty, and to bring order into it even more. And that there was a purpose in their life to take care of the garden and to build a loving family and raise children to know God. They understood it. And they walked in the garden with God face to face, it says. They knew God. And that's what life was meant to be for mankind, to know God face to face, to live in this world without selfishness and sin and disobedience to Him, to love others as God had loved them. What a world it would be if that were possible. But when you look at this world today and you say, can there be a world where everyone loves God with all their heart and loves their neighbor as their self and actually follows the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? What if the whole world lived like that? Well, it would be a wonderful world. But it's not possible now, because man is darkened in his understanding. He has fallen from the light of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to come in and rescue us from our darkened thinking and teach us again how to love God with all our heart, how to love our neighbor as ourselves, how to restore real humanity in the midst of a darkened humanity. Heaven is a place where all love God as we were meant to and love one another as we should, but we don't live in heaven right now. We live in a fallen world that's darkened in understanding. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, rejecting God's word and rule not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they not only made a mistake, they not only did something wrong, they rejected God Himself as the Lord of their conscience in life. And that's what sin ultimately is. I know what you have said, but I'm going to do what I wish. And man became darkened in understanding, thinking from the perspective of self instead of God. And the sad thing is that God gave man over to that as part of the curse. Adam and Eve not only brought death into this world physically, but spiritually. And the result of the rest of the Bible is an explanation that every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. In other words, man by nature thinks from one's own self viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. Our foolish hearts are darkened. And it doesn't matter how smart one is or how accomplished one is in the world's eyes. Some of the most accomplished and smartest people in the history of the world have been the most unhappy in their lives. Socrates, great philosopher, killed himself. Napoleon, brilliant general, totally unhappy in his life. Hitler. You may say, well, that's an extreme. Not all people are like Hitler, but you see, that's where people today don't understand that Hitler is a representative of man apart from God. He is the epitome of man given over to himself and his own rule, where every thought and intent of his heart is only evil continually. He's not an anomaly to the human race. He is an example of why we need Jesus Christ to atone for our sins and to bring us to God. What an unhappy man he was. Great power, brilliant administrator, one unhappy soul. It doesn't matter how smart or rich or powerful you are. God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we were made to think like God wants us to think. But we have darkened our hearts through sin and rebellion against God, and we're suffering for it every day. So the Bible teaches that we were made to be enlightened, to know God. But through our own willful choice in Adam and in our own hearts, we have chosen to ignore God by nature. And we're groping about in darkness. What does Paul mean when he says darkened in understanding? Well, when you look at the word darkened in the Bible, it's very clear what it means. It means, first of all, to ignore the existence and importance of God in one's life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning in your Bibles. And we find that Paul begins the book of Romans by explaining that all mankind by nature has rejected submission to the God of creation. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, that's what it means to be darkened in understanding. You suppress the truth of God revealing himself to man in nature and in creation. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," that means his eternal power and divine nature, "have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." To be darkened in understanding means that you do not believe in the God of creation and suppress the truth about him in your conscience so that you'll not have to be accountable to him in your life. You remember we studied last week the little molecular machines? If you remember that, 2 weeks ago. How in every individual cell there's these machines so small that we only see shadows of them in an electron microscope. And these machines are on highways taking fuel to the power plants in the cell, and the waste is taken out of the cell by other machines. And then the machines that repair the highways and repair the machines when they break. And man studies the intricacy and that if any machine breaks, the cell dies. And he looks at all of that, and instead of saying, "What a great God we have, how powerful, how wise he is," he says, "Isn't evolution wonderful? Isn't creation amazing?" And he stands in awe and says, "It's all by chance. Isn't that amazing?" The Bible says man's foolish heart was darkened, and he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because God has made himself known in the things that have been made. The atheist is darkened because he says there's no God. But do you know what's wrong with the atheist position? For him to say there's no God in this universe, he would actually have to know every fact of this universe. Because he may have missed God. It is the most arrogant position and prideful position there is. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You'd have to know everything to eliminate the possibility of God in this universe, and that's very arrogant. In fact, it's untenable because no one knows everything. And even the agnostic who says, "I'm not sure as a God," you ask him, "What would convince you?" He says, "I don't know. There may be a God, there may not be a God," but you know what he's really saying? God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, but that's not enough for me. I want something different, or I want something more. And in the process of being agnostic, and not knowing that there is a true God who exists in the universe, he has first had to reject the resurrection of Christ from the dead as being true. And therefore, he's ignorant and arrogant in his position. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He claimed to be the only divine Son of the only true God, the only way of salvation, and the only way to know the only true God. To reject him is to be darkened in understanding. When men ignore the existence of God and his authority over their lives, they become ignorant and prideful and arrogant and futile in their thinking. And that's the way the world thinks. It doesn't think about God. What is God like? What does God want? Can I know him? How does God want me to live? Instead, the Gentile world goes through the world, going to work, coming home, doing this, doing that, filling one's life with pleasures and activities, and little tin gods to try to fill up the day or occupy the mind or bring some moment of delight, ignoring the entire universe that was made by the only true God who spoke and it came into being, and ignoring the fact that 2,000 years ago, God the Son came into this world as the light of the world to reveal God to man. And so Gentile thinking just doesn't think about it, just ignores God, goes about its business till maybe something happens to wake him up and says, oh, maybe there's a God. Their foolish heart was darkened. To be darkened means to worship the creature, secondly, rather than the Creator. In verse 22 of Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what men do. They create idols to worship instead of the only true God. And the idols may be their hobbies, their money, their things, even other people's love. So many of the love songs speak of that other person being the only truth in their life, the only thing that's important to them. That's idolatry. No marriage can make it where you make each other an idol. If they love you, you're happy. If they don't love you, you're not happy. The only marriage that grows in grace and love and patience and kindness is when both love God more than each other. And they're trying to serve the living God by the way they love each other, unselfishly, instead of obsessively with idolatry. But we make idols of all kinds of things. Jobs, success, toys. And become darkened more and more to the truth of God. And not only darkened in understanding what is true and what is false, but also enslaved to our desires. That's one thing people don't understand, that when God is not the Lord of your life, you're enslaved to yourself. Enslaved to your own desires, your own lust. They become dominant to satisfy your hunger, satisfy your thirst, satisfy your desire for excitement, your desire for things. Paul said to the Ephesians, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, consumed dominated by fulfilling one's desires. It's kind of like when you've got a problem with sugar in your system, and all you really want is sugar. And you know you're not supposed to eat sugar because it'll affect your health, but it's the very thing you desire. It almost becomes obsessive about it. That's why diabetics have such a huge problem. To be darkened in understanding really is to live at the animal level, thinking and concerned about the desires of the flesh, the pleasures of the body, the appetites, consumed with clothing and houses and food and cars and hobbies and sex and drugs and drunken partying and the approval of peers and money and jobs, and all these things become more important to one than God, who made the world and who made us and who calls us to live for His glory. That's to be darkened in understanding. The purpose of this world, the purpose of our lives, what is really true and what is really false. The Old Testament says, there were those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. They were enslaved to their own lusts. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They don't understand that they're enslaved. They're blind to that. The New Testament says even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is at work, enticing the lust, stirring up the desires to be fulfilled, taking one's mind off of God and the goal of life to live for Him. To be darkened in understanding also means to reject God's law as the standard of right and wrong in the world. Jesus said that when we are to make disciples and baptize them, we're to teach them to do all that He commanded them. That means our thinking is to be reconstructed by the teachings and commands of Jesus. We're to think about our choices each day based upon His commands. The great sin of Adam was he rejected God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he formed his own morality. I'll do what I like, and no one can tell me different. I'll do what I want to do, and not even God can stop me. This is the nature of man. Raise a child, and you can see it coming out very early. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody telling me no. That's what Adam chose. That is the nature of man. And that is why there can never be a moral culture in mankind, a unified standard of right and wrong, when God and His commandments are ignored and rejected. Because every man will want to do what is right in his own eyes instead of all men doing what is right in God's eyes. There can never be an agreement on these battles that we have and debates that we have in America until there is a change of thinking, a change of heart of man. We're not going to agree about abortion, homosexuality. We're not going to agree about the discipline of children in schools to make them learn and give the teachers a break. We're not going to agree about sex outside of marriage or even what marriage is. Because we have no common denominator that comes from God. The Ten Commandments. Man is darkened in understanding to the moral law of God. Does not want to obey it himself. Just wants everybody else to obey it for him. Don't you steal from me, but it's okay if I steal a little. Don't you lie to me, but it's okay if I lie a little. When men reject God's moral law, they just make up their own unjust laws, and ultimately destroy their lives and their society. Do you want to know why America is declining morally? It is because the original foundations of morality in our country was based upon the Ten Commandments from the Christian faith. In the last 50 years, the Christian faith has been rejected as true in America. And the Ten Commandments no longer have moral authority. And we're living with it. And they will not have moral authority again until people come to Christ and live to obey God's law. When man rejects the authority of God and his laws, we become more and more darkened in understanding to what is truly good and truly evil. And it is really rooted in the heart of man who does not wish to obey God in all of his life. And therefore he cast off the burden of God's law. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, speaking of himself, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. See, the problem is not education. It is not social engineering. It is not political process. The problem is that we're darkened in our understanding. And we need light from God. And the greatest darkness of all is to reject the need of Jesus Christ as Lord of one's heart and mind. Accountable to the Son of God for the way we think. Looking to the Son of God to teach us how we think. Every world religion is based upon the ability of man to do things to appease God, to earn one's own righteousness. And that carries within it a seed of pride that I can do something, I know something, I can be something. But Christianity is the only religion of the world that is based upon grace, undeserved gift of God's salvation alone. Through the work of another, Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, died upon the cross as a perfect atonement for the worst of sinners, to satisfy the justice of God and to rise from the dead to prove that God has come, that he is real, and his face is seen in his Son's face. It is the only religion that teaches sinners can't do anything to make themselves right with God. And if they have to come and admit in humility that they deserve nothing from God but his wrath, and they cannot do anything to appease him, they have to be humble before this God, before Jesus Christ, the Savior, and say to him, have mercy on me, the sinner, and accept his death for their death, his life for their life, and submit themselves to him as Lord. No longer darkened in understanding about the world, but in the face of Christ, seeing the only light that can enlighten the mind of man. Now they think differently. Because they cannot look at the world without remembering one who gave his life for them and rose from the dead for them and is ruling this universe and bringing it to completion for them. And it affects how they think, what their goals are, how they spend their time, how they spend their money, what they think about, what's important to them, what is unimportant. Paul said that the believer is to live and think a new way, thirdly. That is, that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and think a completely different way than we did before. It's not about outward morality as much as it is inward thinking that leads to right morality. We live in darkness, but Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." And the Apostle John looked at Jesus Christ, watched his life, watched his death, saw him after the resurrection, and wrote these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came back from being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Matthew said it was fulfilled when he came into Galilee preaching his gospel. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. We're darkened in our understanding, and Jesus Christ came to be the light of the world. He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We are darkened in understanding. But Paul said, you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Christ is not something you add to your life in hopes of having a more fulfilling life or being balanced or spiritual and all these other things. He is the center of the universe and the center of the thinking of the Christian. He is the light that is shed on everything, our marriage, our raising children, our work, the way we pray, our goals in life, what we want to be. There is no one like him. He is full of wisdom and truth. Every word of his is true. Everything he said is true. And he said, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." He is the only escape from darkened understandings. Paul said he came to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That was his mission, to show Jesus Christ before men, that they may see the light of the world, that they may no longer remain in darkness, but turn to him and be saved by his grace, forgiven of their sins, and live a new way, thinking a new way. And those who humble themselves and come to Christ will be welcomed by him. For he has promised, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." If you abide in my words, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from slavery to one's own desires. Free from the opposition of the world and the way it thinks. Free to be remade into the image of God, to be like Jesus Christ again, as we were made to be. Not what we have, but what we are. To understand that one's purpose in life is not about self. It's not about what one has or owns or gets. It is about finding the redemption from one's sins before a holy God, being adopted as a child of God and living in this world as a testimony to his grace and love. No longer seeking to live one's own way, doing what is right in one's own eyes, but looking to Jesus Christ and his words and teachings. And learning to live and to think as he would want you to think and to live. Christians are not perfect in their thinking all the time, but they want to grow in it. They want to waken in the morning and remember that Jesus Christ has kept them through the night, that he was awake interceding for them in heaven with the Father, that he has already planned their day, and that as they awake in the morning, they are to greet him as their Lord and Savior before they greet their spouse and children, that they're to speak as missionaries of his grace and love and kindness and mercy to each other, praying that God would bless the other with their own love instead of manipulating the other to love them. It is an unselfish life, an unselfish way of thinking. Now they seek to raise their children to learn and to know about the only true God who loves, who sent his own son to die for our salvation. Now they seek to use the things of the world, not for their own self-pleasure, but to bless others. And now they think about the greatest purpose of their life. It's not their job, it's not their possessions and house and what people think of them. It's about what does God think of me? How am I bringing honor to the God who caused his only begotten Son to shed his blood upon the cross for my eternal soul? How does he want me to live today? What are his commandments to obey? You may say, I don't think like that. I tend to think like a worldling at the animal level of what I want and feel and desire every day. How can I ever change? Well, there is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, when he made the world out of nothing, light shall shine out of darkness, by that same power is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Only God can bring light to a darkened understanding. His Spirit can work in us and enable us to see that this world is not about animal living. It is about knowing God through Jesus Christ. He is the one who can enable us to submit our wills to Him as Lord and live for His glory and find the real meaning for which we were made, to know the only true God and to live for His honor. And to those who will come to Jesus Christ as they are, who is risen from the dead, and believe it, and bow to Him as Lord and confess their sins and submit their wills to Him as Lord, they will find a new way of thinking arising in their hearts day by day. Redeemed from sin by His blood, having a future hope where He's preparing a place for them, and believing that this day He is alive, causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And then something strange happens. They begin to think differently. They have to believe God has a purpose in this trial because He said so and Christ is risen. They begin to think, I have to forgive others as God has forgiven me, for He said so. And they look at the cross and find the power to forgive offenses. And instead of looking at all of life by how it affects me, they begin to look to Jesus Christ and see the incredible, sacrificial, unselfish death that He endured upon the cross to bring goodness and blessing and eternal life to them. And they begin to see something there, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And their thinking starts to change about the way they treat their spouse, their children, their parents, their co-workers and friends, and they begin to realize God has shown me light in the face of Jesus Christ. And their life begins to change more into Christ's likeness because they think more about Christ. For as a man thinks, so is he. Is this how you think? You see, the only way to be freed from a darkened understanding is to come to Jesus Christ as the light of the world, the light of your heart and life, and live for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us today in revealing the truth of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And I pray that You'd help all of us here to be affected by the truth that He is the Son of God, that He did die upon the cross to atone for our sins and rise from the dead to rule this universe, and that He calls us to live for Him, no longer for self, no longer to be darkened in understanding, but to understand everything from the perspective of God's Word and truth. Help us, we pray. Clear away the cobwebs of darkness. And help us to look at all of life as You would have us to think as a Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.